Well, thank you again for the invitation, and thank you for playing my favourite hymn just before I spoke. That's a cracker, isn't it? Setting the captives free to serve. I ask people, why do you think Jesus came to earth? And there's lots of good answers. Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came to die for our sins. Jesus came to be an example for us to follow. There are many good answers, but I want to suggest to you that the reason, main reason that Jesus came was to bring his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That ever since Genesis 3:15, he's been trying to restore shalom back to earth, that he's been trying to create a right relationship between us and God, us and each other, us and the world, and some would argue us and ourselves. So, and this is why Jesus came. He speaks most about his kingdom. And I want to suggest to you as a sidebar that contrary to the Left Behind series, that Jesus, we don't get raptured up. I want to suggest to you that heaven comes down to earth and Jesus comes back as king. And even that idea in 1 Thessalonians 4 that says we will be go to meet him in the air, it's the idea of an entourage, us meeting the king as going out of the city gates and meeting him as he is welcomed into the city. And so we go up to meet him in the air and he comes down to reign on earth in a renewed way. So if that's the case, we can't treat this world as if we're just passing through. We need to include the environment in our understanding of reconciliation. That's a sidebar. I just didn't want to. Maybe I shouldn't have. But for me, it's very important. If that's the case, Jesus stands up in the synagogue, in the synagogue, and says in Luke 4, this is why he came. This is how he's going to restore all things back to himself. He says, and I'm taking this from my friend's translation. His name is Tim Finney, and he's got a doctorate in theology and a doctorate in nuclear physics. So he's a smart guy. And he would suggest, and I'll go through this in a minute, that there's sometimes in some translations there's a line missing, and the line, it's in Isaiah 61, which is where Jesus is quoting from, but it comes from the Byzantine text, and if that line is put in, it becomes a chiastic structure. Just hang in there. It goes A, B, C, B, A. So the middle line is the most important line, and it's like the meat in the sandwich. The first and the last line relate to each other. The second and the fourth line relate to each other. So this is his translation, and I think it's good. You can argue with it later, but here we go. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to share the good news to the poorest of the poor, to the destitute. He has sent me to heal those with pulverized hearts, to proclaim liberty to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to make the blind look up and see, and to send the shattered or the pulverized, those with pulverized hearts, out with the message of forgiveness, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee. Now I think I like it, and I'll tell you why I like it in a minute. But if we are to set captives free, if the main thing that Jesus came to do is to do all of that stuff and then handball it onto us, because we are mini Jesuses, we are little Christians, little Christs, sent to carry on his work until he comes back and to bring all things into a right relationship with him. And I think that means to start with those that are last and put them first, to put the last first, to put most of your time, most of your energy, most of your money, most of your gifts and talents into those people that everybody else thinks are hopeless, everybody else thinks are unlovable, all those people that are shattered and broken and are captive and are blind, God wants us to do that. And I want to ask the question, how are we going in terms of that, carrying on Jesus' mission until he comes back? We have 120 volunteers in prison fellowship, and I don't know how many Christians in Perth, maybe hundreds of thousands. And I think that we could probably do a better job at that. If we can somehow put the last first, we can begin to put... If that's the way of the world, that 20% have 80% and 80% have 20%, and we begin to put the last first as Mother Teresa did, we can begin to reverse the social, political, economic and spiritual nature of this world and turn the world upside down. And I think that's what they said of Christians in the book of Acts. So I think God delights in, and I don't use that word very lightly because it's just not something I say, God delights in turning the worst and in taking the worst situation, the hopeless situation, and he lets the odds stack up against himself, and then he pulls something out of the bag just to help us understand how big and amazing and powerful God is. And I there's some people's lives that I myself in the human realm have said it's hopeless, they're a hopeless case. But God delights in doing amazing things. I do really love the story of Les Miserables, and you've probably seen it, or you've at least heard it. But the I would recommend the version with Liam Neeson and Geoffrey Rush. Very, very good. The deal is that Jean Valjean gets out of prison, done 19 years hard labour, and he can't find a bed for the night and a meal for the night and a bed to stay in. He's on his way to Dijon to get parole. This old lady says to him, "Knock on that door, you haven't knocked on that door." He said, "I've knocked on every door." She said, "You haven't knocked on that door." He knocks on the door, there's a bishop or a priest who takes him in, and so he says, "You don't understand, I'm on my way to Dijon, I've just got out of prison. You're welcome to stay, my brother, to eat and have a bed for the night." So as he's eating his dinner with his silver cutlery, he says, a meal and a bed for the night, I don't know why you're doing this, but in the morning I'll become a new man. I'll be a new man. Anyway, during the night he has a nightmare, and he steals the silverware, the cutlery that he's been using. And the priest hears him and he knocks him on the head and he runs off into the dark. In the morning the police come, grab him and see the inscription of the silver cutlery and confirm that he was staying at the priest's place. And the police say, "Jean Valjean, we've caught him with your silverware." He said, "John, I'm very angry with you because you, although I gave you the cutlery, you forgot to take the candlesticks. That'll fetch you a good price." And the police say, "You're saying this man's told the truth?" "Of course." They say, "Release him." And they disappear. And there's Jean Valjean with the priest. And the priest, and John says, "Why? Why did you do that?" And the priest says, "John, my brother, with this silver I've bought your soul. I've ransomed you from a life of hatred and darkness and despair. And now I give you back to God. Remember, you've promised to become a new man." And he said, "I promise." And from that day on, he lives a life of grace and love and mercy and compassion to others. And that's my hope, that according to this in Luke 4, it's yes, helping set captives free, and yes, healing the hearts of broken people, but then it's sending them out with the message of forgiveness, not just waiting for Jesus to come back and rapture us up to heaven. Mark, my friend who I've talked about, he's done that and he's doing that. He's an agent of God's grace, and now he's healing other people with God's love. So that's setting captives free. I want to suggest to you, however, that we are also captives. That's my second point. That We're captives to a world system of greed and exploitation, of materialism and environmental destruction. Our sins and problems may be different to those who are in jail, but they're certainly not any worse. We live in Australia, we live in bigger houses with fewer children, in more broken homes. We're more depressed, more anxious, more addicted and lonelier than ever, even though that we have the means of communication like never before. We're caught in a prison of working harder to buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't know. And it's important to realise that our predicament and our captivity, that not only are we caught up in this system of prison, a prison, but we also individually broken and caught up in our own prison. A few years ago, I had a bit of a midlife crisis. My wife left me for a refugee we were supporting. I was at the end of my rope. I thought about standing out in the middle of, well, I did. I stood out in the middle of electrical storms hoping God would fry me to a crisp and take me. But my son, we were watching him playing Ultimate Frisbee, and I remember he was only 5 at that stage or something. And he picked up a bit of cut grass and threw it at my face and ran off laughing, taunting me and looking back over his shoulder saying, come and get me. And I thought in that moment, I love my son. I delight in my son. And then God spoke to me and said, well, just as you love your son, I love you far more. And I read in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, for we are his God's masterpiece created in Christ Jesus. And I said, I couldn't believe it. You're calling me your masterpiece. He said, I am. So I was set free I had already been a Christian, but in some ways I was set free again. I also want to suggest to you that we need to be set free from this world system. And I remember at university, although it didn't exactly play out like this, it could have. And I had I met a guy who you probably know called Tony Campolo, who actually spoke this story, and it resonated because I've been through similar. He said I was lecturing at a university, and there was a hippie at the back, and he shouted out, "Bull, bull, 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 bull," and he said, "Son, you better sit down, or I'm gonna kick you out." He said, "Who cares?" He said, look, if you get kicked out, you won't be able to finish your course. And the guy yelled out, who cares? He said, if you can't finish your course, you won't be able to get a job. And the guy said, who cares? And he didn't push it, but if he'd continued, he probably would have said, and if you don't get a job, you won't be able to get all those things that society tells you to get, which are important. And the guy probably would have yelled out, what? Who cares? That's right. So, people, we need to look at all that society has to offer, all that Satan has to offer, and yell at the top of our lungs, who cares? Only then can we be free to actually serve Jesus and do whatever he wants us to do. Third point, not only do we need to set captives free, not only do we need to recognize that we are also captive and need setting free by Jesus, but we need to break free and serve. I've read a book called Henry Nouwen's The Wounded Healer. And in this book, he suggests that we need to be in touch with our own brokenness. He said, this brokenness in us is not for feelings of inadequacy and guilt, but they are the conditions in which we experience God's healing grace. We are thus made strong in our weakness to be a source of healing for others. He says ministers, and that by ministers I mean you and I, because I'm a Baptist from way back, I believe in the priesthood of all believers, that we're ministers, make their deepest connections with God and others through the shared experience of suffering. And he would argue that unless that happens, transformation cannot take place, unless we're willing to share our own suffering. And that's been my experience. I live in Lockridge. We had a guy who we supported and we housed, and he was an alcoholic. And one night he fell off the wagon, and I said to Dave, what do you want to do with your life? He said, I'd love to be a carer, but I've got a charge against my name and I can't. It prevents me. It's less than 10 years old. I said, okay, well, just wait. And I knew Robbie, and Robbie was inside Swan Mental Health Clinic, and they couldn't find a carer for Robbie. So I managed to convince them to put Dave on probation for Robbie. That lasted 3.5 years, and it worked a treat. It was fantastic. One night, round at Blokes Group, Dave and Robbie are there sitting down having cups of tea and coffee, and Robbie says to Dave, "Dave, you saved my life. If it wasn't for you, I'd be in locked ward in Greylands. Heck, I may even be dead." And Dave says to Robbie, "Well, you've saved my life. If it wasn't for you, I'd be drinking myself stupid. I've found God through you, and my life has changed. I now have meaning and purpose." And Robbie comes up to Dave and gives Dave a great big hug and a kiss on the forehead. And he says, "You know, all you guys have actually saved my life. I don't know where I'd be without you." He gave me a hug and a kiss on the forehead. When I grew up in a conservative Baptist church, I was always taught that I was the leaven and other people out there were the dough. And my job was to make them like me, like Christian. But as I read that parable, I realize, and my experience teaches me, that if I go to where the need is, into people's brokenness, and into the community, and into jails, I get smooshed in with the dough, and I change just as much as they change. Something hot and dynamic happens in the process. It's called the kingdom of God. And it just seems to resonate with me. And I could tell you story after story of how God has transformed my life as I've helped try to transform other people's lives. So I want to, in conclusion, two things. I want to share a poem with you, and also want to share about a movie that I saw. It seems to me that prisoners need us to share the good news of Jesus, and we need prisoners. So prison ministry doesn't seem like a bad idea. And I want to get you beyond good intentions. I don't want you to just say, because I do this at times, I hear something and I go, "Oh, I'm so glad you guys are doing that. That's great. I'm not. And I'm not going to participate, but good on you," right? It's important for us to not just be hearers of the word, but doers. This is by Steve Turner. He wrote a poem in the 90s, and it's based on Matthew 25. "Lord, you were hungry, and I was sorry. You were thirsty, and I said a prayer. You were a stranger, and I pointed you out. You were naked, and I turned you in. You were in prison, and I wrote a poem." Oh, that's it's a bit of a sting, isn't it? I want to suggest to you that I saw Saving Private Ryan a few years ago, and it blew my socks off, because, and I think this connects with the last hymn, that here's a captain, and he is trying to protect Private Ryan, and he takes a bullet for Private Ryan, and with his last breath he says to Private Ryan, "Use this." And the scene cuts to when Private Ryan's an old man, and he's looking at Tom Hanks, the actor's grave, the captain's grave, a white cross amongst thousands of other crosses. And he says to his wife with tears in his eyes, "Tell me I've lived a good life. Tell me I was worth dying for. Tell me that my life, that this guy didn't die in vain." And my mind cut to the cross of Jesus. In a sense, he says, I did this for you. Use this opportunity. Don't waste it. And I don't want to get to the end of my life and say, "Well, Lord, you know, I built a lot of buildings and I made a lot of money, but I really, in terms of investing in your kingdom, I didn't do much. I'm so sorry." I don't want to live with that. I want to be able to say, "I did all that I could with all that I had for your glory." And I think it was C.T. Studd that said, the missionary cricketer to the Chinese, he said, "If Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." So what's the next step for you to be able to be free to serve him? God bless you.